God's good, amen. So good, so good. Well, I'm glad to see everybody again tonight. Tonight we're going to talk about women of influence. And we're going to start out with Deborah. She was a prophetess, she was a judge. Is everyone familiar with Deborah? And at the time, just prior to her coming into her position, there was Ehud. E-H-U-D, how would you say that? Ehud? We'll say it's Ehud. He was a judge, and before him there was just all kinds of chaos, all these things, but while he was in as judge for 80 years, there was peace. He had gone to the king of Moab and had talked to him, and while he was there, the obese man, the Bible says, that he had drawn a sword and plunged it into the belly of the king, his stomach just encompassed the sword. Like, you couldn't even see the sword anymore. It just like was in there. So anyway, so he he killed them, and so there was peace with them and the Israelites for 80 years. And then the Bible tells us in Judges 4:1, it said that after Ehud died, it says the Israelites again did what the Lord said was wrong. And again they fell back in. Well, on the heels of Ehud dying, then Shamgar, he was a judge for a very short time. Well, he got so excited, I think, about the victory that Ehud had, that he went and he slayed. It says that he slayed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. So, I mean, just an ordinary stick, and he went out and killed 600 Philistines. So that was a great victory. I mean, can you imagine a stick and a man being able, just the power of God coming upon him to do something like that? So then in steps Deborah. And during this time with Deborah, was a very oppressive time, it was just a bad thing. Deborah had died, the people had all fallen back into sin in their life, where they had 80 years of peace. Like, the people were born and died, and they'd never experienced war. They were just at peace. And then all of a sudden, they lost sight. The judge was gone, they lost sight, and so now war had come to their borders, and King Jabin took over. They were sold into slavery once again. King Jabin was ruling over them, and he had a captain named Sisera, and he was a most oppressive, horrible man that just put so much bondage on the people, so much that they were in refugee camps. It says that they couldn't even walk the streets anymore. They had to take back roads because of robbers. He had taken all the weapons away from them, so they had no weapons to even defend themselves. It was just a really desolate time. And so here Deborah, God raised up Deborah. She sat between two cities under the palm of Deborah, and people would come daily for a word, a wisdom from God, helping them with their decisions, settling arguments, and doing all of those types of things. Well, while she was there, you know, she's a prophetess. I marvel at her because she was a prophetess, she was a judge, she was a wife, and I'm assuming she was a mother. We know those three things about her. And generally, if you're a wife, then you have the babies, right? And so she had this full-time job. She was anointed by God, and she was like glue. She was like a glue. Everyone could count on Deborah. I think that was probably the one stable thing in their environment during that time was Deborah, and they knew that they could count on her. I think Sisera was a little bit he was deceived and not realizing the power that God had actually placed her there. You know, he had demoralized the men. The men were just all, you know, afraid and hiding out. They weren't standing up and taking their place. And here Deborah was a pillar there that people went to. So God spoke to her and he told her to speak to a warrior named Barak, or Barak. And Barak was in one of these refugee camps. I mean, he wasn't even standing tall. He was like hiding away. But he said, talk to him, get him out here, and have him get 10,000 men together. We're going to go to war against Sisera. It amazes me that they could gather 10,000 men. They didn't have any weapons, the Bible tells us in Judges chapter 5. It goes on to explain what went on. They had no weapons, but these men rallied together. Well, initially, Barak, he told Deborah that he would not go unless she went with him. So, you know, he responded to the word of God, but he did not put it into action. It didn't move him to do something. You know, have you ever heard a word from God and something stirs on the inside of you, but you just let it sit there? You know, you don't do anything with it. So he heard this word, and something was kindled in this inside of him, but he had been so oppressed and so fearful that he told her that he would not go unless she went with him. He was so oppressed that he was going to disobey God. But he called on a woman. And here this prophetess, judge, wife, mother, she said yes, which is just incredible. I would have to be the hand of God on me to say yes to going into the battle, you know? I mean, it's a lopsided battle. She did tell Barak that he was to gather these men and Sisera would be put in his hand. They would take over and they would win over Sisera. So they had that hope, if you will. But that was, you know, that was a big thing to chew on after had been for all these years. I think it was 20 or something like that they had been oppressed. So the story goes on. He gathers the men. She said, okay, I'm going to go with you, but the victory is not going to come. It's going to come through the hands of a woman. It's not going to come through you. And so first thing you probably think it's going to be Deborah, but there was like a surprise twist that comes out. So they all go out to the war. And God, it says in the word that God discomfited the army. He just frustrated their plans. And so they all ran off. So Israel grabbed up their weapons and they went after them. And Sisera was in his chariot and he ran off, left his chariot and he ran off. And so Israelites, they cleaned up the mess, they took care of everybody, and Sisera is out trying to find refuge. Where can I hide? Find somewhere to hide. So he found this woman, Jael, who was a Kedite woman. I don't know what her name was, what the country she was from, but anyway, they were like allies with Jabin and her people. And so she came out of her tent, she called him into her tent. So here's Jael. She brings him in. He says, you know, hide me. Don't tell anybody. If anybody comes, don't tell them where I'm at. And he asked for water. And so instinctively, God ordained. She didn't give him water. She gave him milk, which would relax him. Well, he fell into a deep sleep. And she put a mantle over him, which was like a rug. So she covered him up. And so he had fallen into a deep sleep. And there, the Bible says that she took a tent peg and a hammer. And she went over, she sneaked up on him, and there he lay. And she took that peg and that hammer, and she hammered it through his head to the ground. And she killed him. How many of us could do that today? I mean, that'd be God coming on us, right? And so a great victory was won that day, and certainly Barak didn't get the glory for the victory. He took the men out, but Jael, there was a song that came of the whole story, and Jael was the one who was praised for what went on. I so desire, and I so want for all of us as well to be women of influence. That when situations arise That we have a word, a timely word, an accurate word to speak, that we know exactly what to do in that moment. That's a God walk right there. When situations come up and you're just like, you don't know what to do, you better call on God because He knows exactly what to do. And so in this very terrifying moment, I believe for JL, God showed her a plan, and she enacted the plan. She didn't just think about it, she did it. So my question to you in looking at her life, and then even, I mean, there's so much more we could talk about in this story, but I just wanted to go there and then we're going to move on. But what is in your hand? JL had a peg and a hammer. Like, what could you do with a peg and a hammer? She was very familiar with the peg and the hammer because they used those when they would set up their tents. You know, they had moved from place to place and they'd have to set up their tents. So she knew how to wield a hammer and place that peg just so and put it down. I know if I had that peg, you know, you see people that they hammer and they hit their thumb, you know, and they bust their thumbnail. And trying to hold that thing in place, I think it had to have been heavy, don't you think? I mean, you'd have to have really some strength to get that hammer to go down solid. Because if you didn't, then he's going to wake up, his face is going to be scratched, and then he's going to go. But this woman knew how to use her tools, the tools that had been given to her for her livelihood, her life. So, you know, I really feel that God's telling us that He's given us tools and equipment, and they're in the Word of God, and we need to know how to use them. In finding out how to use them, then we have to be in the Word. We've got to have our Word in our heart and hold fast to the Word of God and know, you know, there was the tribe of Issachar said that they knew the signs of the time. They knew what God was saying at that moment and at this moment. I want to be part of that lineage. I want to know what God's doing. And I want to be in the middle of it, and I want to be in the forefront with my hammer and my peg. So God's asking us tonight, what is in your hand? And, you know, the enemy had come into JL's home, and she understood what to do. You know, the devil comes to our home. Do you know what you're supposed to do when he comes? You know, just like we talked with some of the testimonies tonight, we get out our sword, the sword of the Spirit, and we plead the blood of Jesus, and we start fighting with our words, and we start telling the enemy where he can go and how he can do it, right? We just don't play around when the enemy comes. We fight, and then the Bible says this is a good fight of faith. So we sit. What we do is we do it in faith with God. So God will always use what's in your hand. He will anoint what you have already been faithful to wield. He'll anoint what you've been faithful to use. If God's placed something in your sphere of influence, then He's going to be faithful to use that. Just as in prayer, you know, we have women that are prayer warriors, we call them. That God uses them mightily in prayer. We have women that are encouragers, and God uses them to encourage and to build up and to strengthen. And those can be weapons. Those can be arsenal. You know, those are things that God wants us to use to combat the enemy. You know, you can remember back with David David and Goliath, and how Saul wanted him to wear his armor. You know, you're going to go out and fight Goliath. You know, he's a big guy. You need my armor to protect yourself. Well, David was not comfortable with the armor. He'd never worn it. He'd never fought with it. He was comfortable with a slingshot and stones. And so that's what he went out to the enemy with. It's what he was accustomed to, what he was comfortable with. So all through tonight as we talk. I just want us to think about what God has placed in our hand, what He has given us as weapons to use, or as things that will bring life. Battles are won in the spirit long before they're ever finalized in the natural. So if you're confronting something, you have some issues, you have some things, some demons that are coming your way, then I'd suggest you get down on your knees and you get your face, set your face toward the wall, and you get victory right there on your knees. And that's faith. When you get up from there, you just there's a knowing that is just settled. You know, you set yourself and you pray and you talk to the Father about it, and He'll give you just that peace will come. There's peace that'll come, and you'll know that what I just prayed for is settled. And so you go out, and again, you thank God. You know, you just rejoice in the victory. You don't sit in the problem. You don't stay there, but you stay out where victory is, because that's where you reside, and that's what God has for you to do. In the New Testament, Christians, we rarely war as the children of Israel were instructed to do. We don't fight, you know, spiritual battles anymore like they do with sword and all of those types of things. We wage our war in the realm of the Spirit. And let's look at Ephesians 6, verse 12. This is in the New International Version. It says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And then it goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 2 through 5, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." So here God is telling us that, you know, the enemy comes to our house, and we know he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but we have a more powerful weapon, the Word of God. We have a more powerful weapon, prayer, that we can go to, and God hears and He answers our prayer. And so we don't have to war, and we don't have to be all tied up in knots and be anxious. God says to cast our care on Him. And as we do that, we're fighting a good warfare. When we cast our care on Him and we're not anxious for anything, as He says, then you're freeing up God's hand to move on this earth. You're giving Him access to move. God always wants to move, but most often, we hinder what He wants to do. We do not release the power of God here on the earth. And so we have that ability that we can release the power of God through prayer and through our faith in Christ Jesus, and situations have to change. God will always begin with what's in your hand, even if it seems insignificant. We can look at Moses, and that was the first time that God asked, "What's in your hand?" Remember, there was the burning bush, and there Moses was drawn to the bush. And after God had talked to him and was calling him out to do the work, Moses had, you know, given all his why nots and his how comes that he couldn't be what God wanted him to be. Have you ever done that? God's telling you to do something, but we have our list of why and how, and it won't, and all this kind of thing. And then, so God told him, looked at him through the bush, and He asked him, He says, "What is in your hand? What's in your hand?" God's not asking for anything more than what you have. And so Moses said, "I have a rod." And so God told him to use that rod. And at that very moment, He said, "Cast the rod down." He cast it down, it turned into a serpent. He said, "Pick it up." He picked it up, and it went back into the rod. So with that rod, He went back to the Pharaoh, and with the rod, the rod became a snake and ate the magician's snakes. It turned the water sources into blood. With just what he, this was a normal thing that he carried around with him all the time. It was in his hand. It brought the plagues of frogs. number of different things that happened. It separated the Red Sea, and the waters parted. It brought water from a rock. And there was just a number of things that this ordinary staff, how it became extraordinary when God was in it. And God has placed tools in all of our hands, and He desires to make them extraordinary. And we look at them and we think, well, what I have, it doesn't amount to much. I don't see how God could use that. But God can. He can transform it in a moment of time and set you in a place that you never dreamed that you're going to be at. And change situations and bring prosperity, bring peace, bring healing. All of these things that God wants to do in a moment of time when we release what's in our hand. Paul, in the New Testament, he was Saul before Paul, and he was a persecutor of the Christians. But God saw him, and God said, I want you, just like He saw each one of you. I want you. You're precious. You're valuable. You have something that nobody else has, and only you can do what you do. And so God called Saul out. And Saul, ultimately, he wrote like two-thirds of the New Testament. And Paul says of himself that he was not an excellent communicator. He wasn't eloquent in his speech. Yet he wrote the Bible. He missioned all these places, apostle, and went out, and all of these churches grew up. It says that he was timid, and he was trembling, and he had all of these things that he had to combat. But God had given him the ability. What was in his hand was the Word of God. And he spoke it out. And when he did that, God transformed lives. You can look at also in the New Testament, Peter and John, you know the story where they went to, they're at the gate called Beautiful. They went to the temple to pray, and there was a man that was there. And the man was begging for alms. And they looked down at him, and Peter tells him, I don't have money to give you, but such as I have, I give to you. And he gave him from his hand and lifted him up, arise and stand and walk. And so the man did. I mean, a miracle transpired right there in his hand. He didn't have a financial blessing, but he had a word. He had the word, and he reached out and he touched that man and lifted him up. And the Bible says that a huge crowd began to gather. And during that time, the crowd gathered, and then shortly after that, then they were arrested. But between the crowd gathering and the arresting, it says that 5,000 came to know Jesus Christ, that He preached the Word as they came. You don't know what's going to happen when you reach out your hand, when you give from your hand what's there. You don't know. You know, Peter thought, well, you know, this man's going to be healed. Maybe that's all he thought. You know, the man's going to be healed. We're going to go in and we're going to pray, and then we'll go get a pizza, you know, and then we'll go do our thing. But 5,000, just through that one act of him releasing and giving out what was in his hand, God moved and transformed and changed lives. Amen? Am I making any sense tonight? All right, so here's some other great examples of people in the Bible that had things in their hand and God used them. Samson had a jawbone of a donkey and he killed 1,000 men. Now, I'm not advocating that we go home and we get our blender and we go out and kill somebody with our blender. I'm not going there. But these are things that ordinary things that God has made extraordinary when people have released them into His hands, when they have given back what God has given them. And so then there was also in Judges, I think it's in the chapter 6 or 7, there's an unnamed woman that she was up in a tower, and King Abimelech was, the tower was under siege, and she literally threw a millstone, pushed a millstone over the ledge of the tower, and it crushed and hit King Abimelech on the head. Well, he didn't want his death to be accredited to a woman, so he called his men over and he says, run me through with a sword. So they killed him right then and there. But here this woman, a situation presented itself, and she let it go. And a victory was won there, and all of his people just ran off and left. David meeting Goliath with five stones and a sling. There was also the little boy. In the New Testament, they had five loaves and two fish. What are they among so many, was the question. And I look at myself sometimes, and maybe you feel me, you guys do the same thing, but like, what is what I have among so many? How can I be effective? How can I even make a difference? But when we release that and God uses it, lives are touched, people are changed. There was the woman that came to Jesus with the alabaster box, and she anointed his feet with oil. What's God calling you to anoint? What's God calling you to give, to sacrificially, perhaps, out of your hand? What is in your hand that can be a blessing to others and affect your life and other people's lives? I'm sure that every scenario we've talked about already, that the opportunity for fear was knocking at their door. And all of them had to summon courage. Because you just wouldn't naturally run up to a giant with a slingshot. Now, David had previous history, right? Like he'd killed a lion and a bear. So he knew how to use the slingshot. But when you're facing a giant, I think the most natural thing is that you would have pause and some trepidation, thinking, I just don't know how accurate I'm going to be on this day, you know. But he went forth. So I believe all of us just need to step out in faith and believe that we can make a difference and to be brave. Be brave and not let the enemy ensnare us and keep us where we're at right now. If we're here, right here again next year or even next week or next month, then the devil's winning. But God, as I said before, is a God that moves forward. God's a God of increase, and he wants us to grow, and he wants us to excel in the things of God. I like what Joyce Meyer said about courage. It says, the way to conquer fear is by going forward, facing it, and doing whatever you need to do, even if you have to do it afraid. Sometimes you have to do some things afraid. I talked about us pastoring our first church, and having to meet people, and that was not my strong suit, talking to people. And I would dare myself, and in that dare, I was still afraid, but I would make myself. And so that's part of conquering fear, is you just have to push yourself. You have to be hard on yourself. What is it, Paul, that says that I put my body under? Have you ever put your body under? You've forsaken your flesh because you really want a chocolate and it hurts so bad you want a chocolate or something like that, and the temptation was so big, but you put your body under and you deprived it of that thing that you knew was wrong. That's an act of faith, and that's conquering and being brave, because that can be difficult. So she says that do it even if you have to do it afraid. You won't overcome fear by fearing, backing down, or cowering under it. So the only way you're going to fear it, conquer it, is to face it head on. So what's in your hand tonight? What's in your hand means that whatever is in your care or your control. This could be money, possessions, it could be talents, it could be ability. Whatever is in your control, that's what's in your hand. I just encourage you to release it to God tonight. Let God fill that up and not withhold or refuse in giving him what he desires, because that's a telltale sign of what's in your heart. When God's moving you, when God's stirring in you, God's prompting you, and we resist, then that exposes what's really in our heart. Are we trusting in God? Are we going to be obedient to God? Are we certain that when God speaks to us, he's going to be a performer? He says that he's a performer of those, who diligently seek him. That when you step out, he's going to meet you right there, because he loves you so much. So, For each of us have been called and we've chosen. 1 Peter 2:29 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a dedicated nation, God's own purchase, special people." And I like this, "that you may set forth the wonderful deeds and display the virtues and perfections of Him who's called you out of darkness." So when we release what's in our hands, we're setting forth God's wonderful deeds and we're displaying the virtues and the perfections of Him. We're showing forth His goodness. When we release those things, then God is able to come in and magnify and just explode what we have and make it bigger and greater than what it is. Who would have thought that with an ox goad that you could kill 600 people? Who would have thought that with a stone and a sling that you could defeat the enemy with one stone? Who would have thought that you could take the enemy comes right into your house and you can deal with it right then and there with a tent peg and a hammer? God wants our everything about us to be strong. He wants us to be able to stand and withstand. It says that to put on your full armor. We already talked that there's a war that's to be waged, and the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through the pulling down. They're through the Spirit of God. So we have the helmet of salvation. You got to keep your head straight. You got to keep your mind right, because things are going to come and try to take you off course. Thoughts are going to come. Words are going to come. And if you don't have your head screwed on straight, you're going to go with that. You got to have your breastplate of righteousness. Know who you are in Christ. Your right standing with Christ Jesus. If you don't know who you are, when the enemy comes, then you'll just succumb to the enemy and you'll just fall down like a whiny dog and just let him do whatever he wants to do. But when you know who you are in Christ, then you can stand. You take the sword of the Spirit, that's the Word of God, and you use that and you speak out and you take authority over and you use that. And so God has given us this whole armor of God that we can withstand the enemy and we can stand strong and see him defeated and victory comes. I want you to know that you're not ordinary, but you are extraordinary. You know, this whole series, we're talking about the power of women, and my heart is just so big that we just all comprehend that we comprehend, like the Bible says, the depth, the height, the width, the length of God's love for us. And in that love, we are encapsulated. God has strength for us. God has answers for us. God has everything that we have need of in Him, in that encapsulation. And all we have to do is just trust Him. Just trust Him. And not be in fear, because He says He's not a God of fear. He didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of that love and of a sound mind that we can think clearly and we can navigate as He directs our steps. That's what I want to do. I want to be a follower of Jesus. Amen. I just want to follow Him. I want to do what He says to do, and I want to do it like He says to do it. I don't want my own plan or my own agenda, but I want God to use what's in my hand. I want God to use me. I want God to use you. And we're all different, but we're all wonderful. We all have a contribution. We all have something that we can give. And so tonight, I just want to pose that to you. What is in your hand? What's in your hand? And then release that to God and let God use you. You know, it's always been God's plan to defeat the enemy in our lives as we submit and as we are obedient. That's His plan. And again, we have to be submitted and to be obedient to the plan of God and to allow Him to move. He's faithful, He's mighty to save, and He always keeps His part of the contract. He always does. He's a promise keeper. Amen? He's not a God that He can lie. So if He has said something to you, whether in your heart or you read it from the Word, whatever you read in the Word, that's God speaking to you. You can trust that. You can believe that, that God has and wants to answer. God wants to move on the scene. He wants to see you more than a conqueror and living in God's fullness and in His grace. Father, we thank You tonight for Your word. Lord, we just ask that possibly some of us here don't know what You've given us to use, Lord God. What is in our hand is the question, Lord. What do we have among so many? It just seems so small. Lord, illuminate our hearts and our minds to Your word tonight. Illuminate our ears to understand and to comprehend what You have for us to do, Lord. I thank You that You're moving among us tonight, that we stand strong in You, that we're brave, oh God. We're not afraid. We don't tremble at the sound of the enemy, but we stand strong, Lord. He is a defeated foe, and we see him as such, Lord. We see that through You, victory has come. And Lord, we thank You that You're using each one of us, Lord, to speak a word, to lend a touch, Lord, to give a hug, Lord, in whatever area that we just yield ourselves to You in honor, Lord, and dedication in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, let's go ahead and we'll move on tonight. We've got, again, 15 minutes. We'll look over our study questions. We have our four groups, one in each corner. And if you have not been in a group before, then you can...